record this one, though it's kind of a, well, it's something of a capstone of what we were working on at camp a little bit and worked on a couple years ago at camp also in a couple different ways. And it's not hard, but it is tedious. Most things that we don't know are that way. We kind of get into things and don't know them, and they seem kind of weird, and I don't get it, and then finally start to get it. It's like, oh, okay, and suddenly it's not so weird, and it's not so hard. So that's what I'm pressing for. And this one, if you can get what I'm trying to get across this morning, then it will go a tremendous way in helping you make music on the piano, and particularly on the guitar, as I found it. So I'll try to get to that and make sure we're having time to break and get coffee as well. Okay, so what's the smallest unit of pitch change? The smallest interval we have when you change pitch one to another? A half step. Yeah, let's call it a semitone, a half step. Now on the piano, it's just the note that's right next door, whether you move from white to black, or sometimes white to white, or black to white. Never black to black is the way the keyboard's set up, but anyway, the one right next door, either up or down, that's a half step. That interval, that space between those two pitches, is called a half step. Now, we had a handout at camp that had half steps and whole steps, and you had to figure out which ones were half steps, and then you realize that a whole step is really what? Two half steps put together, right? The interval is just doubled, right? It's two half steps. That means a whole step. Now, you recognize a half step as like the Jaws soundtrack. That's a half step. That's what they're doing there. Anyway, this is interesting anticipation with that. With a whole step, two of those together, it would sound more like how the major scale starts. You said, do, re, mi. That do, re is a whole step, which is two half steps put together. Okay, that's up there in number one. Right, that's stuff we talked about at camp. Are there any questions or thoughts, you know, you had around just a half step and the whole step and two half steps making a whole step that we should talk about? Because what we're going to do is just add half steps to that interval and see what happens. Just two more to make a third, two different kinds of thirds, and see how those work, because that's really where it kind of takes off, is when you get to thirds. So if you have one half step, which is just one note on the piano and on the guitar, like I said, it's simply one fret, right? All these frets are half steps. Right, there's your half step. And then if you said this, do, re, do, re, mi, right? So that's a whole step, which convokes two half steps. That's two frets, right? So what if we went three frets? Or, on the piano, if we measured out three half steps, that's called a minor. I'll stick this thing up here so I can use it without walking together. That's called a minor third, which is our next thing on the list here. There are two types of thirds, minor thirds and major thirds. A minor third is three half steps in interval, and a major third is, guess what? Four. Okay? So every interval is just like that. Just adds one more half step on, has a different sound to it. So a minor third, you'll recognize in Green Sleeves. Right, how it starts? That's a minor third. So you could say like do ma or something, do ma, because it's a lowered mi. Do ma, minor third. So you can kind of get that sound in your head. And if you can remember Green Sleeves, so what child is this? So that first interval is a minor third, and it's composed of one, two, three half steps. And I can show you on the keyboard just the same, so that you couldn't see my fingers, and not that seeing my fingers on this does you a lot of good either, maybe. But that's a minor third. Okay, so a minor third is composed of three half steps. They'll say that right back to me. Minor third is composed of three half steps. Okay, you're thinking that a major third is composed of four, and doesn't sound like this. It sounds a little brighter, a little sunnier. Major third, and I have on there Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Okay, Kumbaya. That first interval is a major third. So you got what child is this? You got kumbaya, right? So that kumbaya is a major third, and it's four half steps, the interval, the space. Okay, so that's as far as we're going to go, is those thirds. And that's what I want to work with for 10 minutes and show you that those thirds, the minor third and the major third, together really build all your chords. All the things you're doing as you're building chords on a scale are going to be done with those minor and major thirds, at least in a basic way, and then you can add to it and do things with it. So any questions on the minor third and the major third, what they're composed of, three half steps in the one case, four in the other? Any just utter confusion or I don't care and things? Yeah, Karen. Yes. And the reason I think dials back to Greeks trying to figure the notes out, these are intervals where the fourth didn't have a way to make it minor and major. It just was. That tritone in the middle, so the half step in between a perfect fourth and a perfect fifth, is like half an octave. And all through the Middle Ages, it's called the devil's tone. It's just a funky sounding interval. And then the perfect fifth, similar, you can't make it major or minor. So the octave, perfect octave, the fourth and the fifth are all perfect because you can't make them major or minor. They just simply are. The second, the third, the sixth, and the seventh all have major and minor. We can reduce them by half step or add to them by half step and change them around. So that's kind of a small explanation. Number three down there, intervals beyond the third, right? So I wrote them out there, the perfect fourth, tritone, perfect fifth, minor sixth, major sixth, minor seventh, major seventh, and finally perfect octave. So those are all the intervals you can have within an octave. And that's what we're working with. But, again, bringing it down to something pretty simple, we're just going to work with thirds. Okay? And I want to show you a little bit of how that works. So the word triad, getting to number four, unless there are any questions, I appreciate the question. Yeah?
Yeah, so I'm looking at the keyboard, like your green sleeves, if it began on C, it would be D, right?
Yeah, but E-flat. So C to E-flat was a minor third. If you start on C. So if you're looking at C, yeah, if you move a whole step up, you're at D.
I see that. But
okay.
I can hear the tone. I'm trying to hear the tone.
Oh.
Last or what child. That's only three notes. I mean, it's two notes between the first.
Right, but it's three half steps. So we start here. Here's a half step, another half step, and then finally when we're going. So we don't sing scales by half step, right? We have the whole half, all that, right? So we're not thinking in half steps typically, and so they're hard to hear.
I wasn't hearing.
Yeah, so a scale that's just by half steps is called a chromatic scale, and they're weird. They're hard to sing and they're weird to play. But so we got three half steps for minor third, four for major. Any other thoughts on that or questions? Okay, so let's get triad. So the word triad immediately rings out you as well, Mike, yeah.
Is there a definition between triad and major versus minor?
Yes. Okay, so in the case of the interval we're talking about, a major third and a minor third, the minor is always a smaller interval. The major is always a greater interval. And that's all that really means. So the third is a third, but a third that involves only an interval of three half steps is a minor third. Bum, bum, ba-bum, bum, a little higher. Makes it a major third, and that involves four half steps, but they're both thirds.
So minors typically have more sharps and flats than majors?
No, because all we're looking at is just, at least at this point, all we're talking about is the interval, the space between two notes. And that can happen with sharps and flats no matter how you do it, right? In the whole wide circle fist and all that. The interval will still be the interval, even if on the sheet you got to figure out what key you're in or something else, right? So the interval is just from one note to another note, the space, the distance. And that can happen in any key with any number of sharps and flats and so on. I don't know if that helps or not. So they're kind of not, they're not dealing with the same sort of thing. Just the interval is all we're looking at. So we're looking at a kind of simplified version right now to get to this triad thing, which hopefully we can do now. Any other questions? I want the questions. I don't mean to say because I think questions are super helpful. Okay, so a triad obviously has three parts. Okay, hence the name triad. And it has a root, a third, and a fifth. Just three notes that come together to make a chord sounding something like this. Maybe here's an easy one for C major. You got a root, a third, and a fifth. So those are made, that chord there, C major, is made of two stacked thirds. If you take the interval of third and then put another one on top of it, you have yourself a triad. Okay, so does that make sense? If you take a third, say, do, this C, right, I'm playing here, and I want to go major third above it, there's my E for a C, E, and a G make up a C major chord. A C to an E is a major third on the bottom, and E to a G is a minor third on top of it. So if you look at letter four, you have a root, a third, and a fifth. They're all going to be thirds apart, right? They're just taking one third and putting another one right on top of it, and that gives you a triad. The question is, are they major thirds or minor thirds? What order do they come in? And that determines the nature of the chord, right? And then the sound of the chord as you hear it, because this chord right here is also a C triad. That's a C minor triad. You hear a difference there from... Okay, it sounds happier for us. Like, we like that one better. This one's a little sadder and mysterious. But what makes a difference is just if you have a major third on the bottom and a minor on top, or a minor third in the bottom and major on top. So functionally, what makes a difference is just where you're putting your middle on the keyboard. If you move your middle finger on the triad, down by a half step, you may get a minor triad. If you move it up by a half step, you may get a major triad. So, yeah, Miley, go ahead. Yes, if the major third is on the bottom and a minor third on top, that makes a major triad. That's like your money right there. Okay, if you can get that, so okay. When you make a chord, a three voice chord, if you have a major third and then a minor third on top of that, it gives you a major triad. If you have a minor third on the bottom and a major third on top, it gives you a minor triad, which gives completely different sounds. Right? Now, yes, go ahead. All right. Good. So the idea is stacking thirds. You have two thirds you're stacking, and the one on the bottom, the root to the third, is a major third, and then the top one is a minor third, the third to the fifth. That's a major triad. That's how you make a major triad. The root stays the same, actually, and the fifth stays the same. The question is where that middle one's going, whether it's up a third or up a half step or down a half step, depending on how you stack the thirds. A minor to a major, or a major to a minor. It just moves that middle part around, moves the third around. Yeah. You can. So if you had stacked major third on major third, you have what's called an augmented triad, which sounds really weird, because it pushes the fifth up a half step and doesn't sound right. And if you have a minor third and a minor third, it's called a diminished triad, which you have, if you see that at the very bottom of the handout, the seventh. In other words, you'll know this song. And some plays it a lot. The Bill Withers song. Any Bill Withers fans out there? Good. Okay, but if you take like this song right here. Just taking that 1-2-1-3-5 and just running it up the C major scale and back down. Do you know what I'm doing? Does that make sense to you? So you just take that form of a triad, you just have your thirds and just run them up the C major scale without changing your hand position, you just move it up. Well, you'll find that the first chord, the C chord, is a major chord. It makes it stacks a major third and a minor third in C major, right? So you just kind of do a triad. Is this not making sense? Let me know it's not. If you take the same form, okay, good. It's fine if it's not. If you take that same form of three notes, boom, 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 which anyone who's spent any time on the keyboard, it's okay, I know how to do it like a C major. You take the same form, just move it to a D. That's a D minor triad because it's a minor third, just as the shape, just as the notes come together in C. It's a minor third and then a major third on top, which makes it a minor triad. So what we call this, now if you can get this, in the key of C, if I play that C major, boom, just like I just did, that's the one chord because it's the triad built on the root of the one in the scale. Okay, you got the scale of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 7, 5, down to 1, right? If you start the triad on 1, as in regular triad form, and it's a C major, that's the one chord in C. If you move it up to 2 and build a triad on the 2, that's the 2 chord in C. And the 3, it's the 3 chord in C, and so on, all the way up, right? So you just kind of move it all the way up. Bill Withers' song only goes up to the 4th and then back down. So it goes 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 4, 3, 2, 1, right? He's just moving that form up and down. So, number 6 there. The triads, if you're just doing that, if you're just kind of using that same form on the scale, the ones that are major, as you just work up the scale making triads, are the one chord, the four chord, and the five chord. Now, anybody who plays the guitar at all recognizes that's a shape. You're always thinking of one, four, and five because those are the commonest chords you're going to use in most songs. You might use a two chord. You might use a six chord, the triads built on the two or the six, which are all minor and have a darker sound to them. But virtually any song, grab this thing, will be built on a one chord, even when we were just doing four chords and a five chord. Every pop song is that. Those three chords and occasionally something else, but usually not. Right, just those three chords in some order are the major chords in every scale. So if you're playing in C major, you have a one chord, a four chord, and a five chord, but you have a one chord, a four chord, and a five chord in every key, in every major key. And they all kind of sound similar. They're similarly related, right? If I play the same from here, different key, I can play those same three chords. It sounds similar to... Maybe they do to you, maybe they don't, but it's the same chord format from whatever key you're in. Okay, so let me dial it back here and run through it quickly again, and maybe some things will fall into place. We talked about scales at camp, and we talked about the major scale having whole step, half step, whole step, whole step, whole step, half step, kind of just the shape of the scale, and you guys were kind of making scales and figuring out what the flat or what the sharp, you know, trying to get those scales. So if you just take the scale, take something as simple as C major, which has no sharps or flats, no black keys on the piano, so it's easy, right? And you just play that C down there, which is right. There, good. And you can play a C major scale, say, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, ti, la, sol, fa, mi, re, do. So you can play that major scale. Now, if you just build thirds upon that scale, start with do, what's the third? Mi, and the fifth is sol, do, mi, sol. That's a triad. You're building on the one, the first degree of the C major scale. That's the one chord in C. The two chord in C, it starts on a D. And it happens to be minor, because the two chord on a major scale is always minor. The three chord is always minor. The four chord is always major. The five chord is always major. The six chord is always minor. The seventh chord is always diminished. You get two minors together, two minor thirds, and makes a diminished triad, which is weird sounding, a little bit weird. And then the octave goes right back to C, right back to where it started, C major. Right. So is there any, that's kind of run through, yeah, to draw questions out. Oftentimes, when you're looking at a hymn, you're mostly looking at the bass line to figure out what the chord structure is. As far as just at a glance, the bass will usually kind of ride the root of the chords as they're moving. And then, but you kind of look at that chord. We were talking, I think I was talking to you at camp about how accompanist or pianists often are reading just chords like this as they're going, as opposed to lines of music. So when you see those chords, you can see them shape up and see where the thirds are, and so you can figure out at a glance. That's definitely one of the things we had to do in school in music theory, was analyze. Here's this sheet of music. Tell us what every chord is and what every passing tone is and what they're doing there. So you're looking at where those chords fall and how they relate, and you can get pretty good at it. You can get pretty fast at it. I'm not that fast at it, though I do it a lot on the guitar. But it's different than looking at the sheet of music. It's more like doing it by ear and hearing what the shape of the sound and knowing what a four chord sounds like and knowing what a five chord sounds like in this key and what comes. Does that kind of help? So the bass line is the first thing I said. The bass line will kind of help you see oftentimes what the chord structure is, because the bass often rides the root of each chord as it changes. So if it's on C, you can see it's on C, and then moves to an F, well, that's the four chord. F is a four chord in C. If you go to the G, that's a five chord. So that gives you a hint anyway. So you can invert chords. You don't have to have them all in this like little triad structure, right? You can put the, you can move them all around, which makes it harder to tell on the music. So, any other questions? Yes, sir.
Care to deal with any history as to when that one, four, and five as Louie Louie and every other pop music,
sure,
contemporary.
I think music history, funny enough, is not quite so strong for me, but I think it ties back to Bach. I think it ties back to Bach consolidating and writing and seeing these chord structures emerge, though the intervals have been known for a long time as far as chord structures based upon a scale. I think we owe that to Bach. But we can go look it up. I'm not sure. But I remember that vaguely from class. That our analysis of chord structure really does come by without Bach. And Bach wrote different lines, like we're talking lines of music. But if you analyze them up and down at any particular time, then you can start to see how the chord structure moves and fluxes, not just lines of music. And it's easy to sing a line of music. You sing this part, da-da-da-da-da-da. You sing this part, da-da-da-da-da. Right? And they go together. It sounds pretty. But if you can take each chord and analyze it, you start to see that structure come out and what's going on. And that makes it, to me, knowing that structure made learning the guitar, I learned the guitar 10 times faster than the people around me learning it because I got what I'm telling you right now. Because I understood how to build chords on a scale. Where they didn't. They just thought, oh, it's a D chord. Well, okay, great. I know that shape. That's all they have. But they didn't know D chords related to a G and an A with a 4 and a 5. But I did, right? And so it made picking up the guitar that much faster. And I would think anything, any instrument you have, particularly if you're playing chords on it, right? If you just got a single voice, it's like a clarinet, say, it's not quite as important. But if you're playing chords, which you are on a piano and you certainly are on the guitar, having this in mind just, like, yeah, will make your growth much, much faster. So that's kind of why I want to get it out to you, because I think it will help as we're learning instruments and doing things as families. Yes, Amy. How do you tell? So the tonic note, what tonic means is tonal center. So if you're listening to Louie Louie was just mentioned, so but you kind of tell that's the main chord, and that's the four chord, that's five chord. Maybe you can hear that, maybe you can. But the root of that one chord, here's A. A is the tonic note in the key of A major. Right, so the tonic note will be the note that is usually the major key's name in any given key. Yeah, it's the do. Yeah, it's the do. Yeah. So that's what tonic means. The tonal center is do for that key. And of course, every key shifts it around, but it's still going to be do in that key. Maybe it won't be the same note as another key. Good. Other questions? Even basic ones that kind of like, yeah, you know, what's an interval or something? I'd be happy to field because it helps. Yeah, Karen.
So if you're building a chord in a minor chord, can we double go off the third note?
The second, if you build a triad on in root position on that second note, you're going to have a minor chord.
And then on the third, you're also going
to have a minor chord? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so if you look at 6 and 7 down there, exactly. 2, 3, and 6 will always be minor if you're playing in a major key, right? If you're playing in a major scale and building triads on those degrees of the scale, it just goes major, minor, minor, major, major, minor, diminished, and then
augmented.
Augmented doesn't actually happen naturally on a major scale. It might happen in a minor scale or something in certain places. So you can do the same thing. You can take your minor scale and you can build triads on it, right? And it ends up being different than the major scale. You can do a Mixolydian scale, another one of these modes, and it builds. And so there's lots of ways to get different chords, but we don't usually do those. We usually stick with the major scale, usually, even if it's kind of a minor tune, like Stand Up, O God, which is, you know, this D minor, but really it's an F major and kind of moving back and forth. Using the same scales, right? So the sixth chord is a minor one. It's a D minor is minor because it's the sixth chord on the F major scale. Does that make sense? Yeah. So and we call that the relative minor. The major and minor, they're related. The F major, that's the key, and that's the tonic, like, you know, the triad. But if you dial back to the sixth chord, the related minor, it's always going to be minor. And you recognize it when you hear them, like, oh, yeah, it sounds like just like the beginning of Eli's song. That's a sixth chord, six, seven octave. Right, so G major and E minor are related. One's the major and one's the minor in that key. Yeah?
What does the chord mean? Like a D minor, is it like the bottom note of the D and then you get a minor structure?
Yes, so the we call the root, right, the bottom of the three, the one in the triad, gives the name of the triad, and then the complexion of it, how the thirds are stacked, is it the name, so D minor. right? So it's a minor triad built on D. Yeah, and as C major is a major triad built on C as the root. Okay. Good. Other questions? Yeah, Miley. Sure. This, so, dialing the way back, part of praising God is praising Him in song, making music on all sorts of instruments. The whole, like, we shouldn't have musical instruments in worship, the Bible says so, I don't get. I just don't see it. In fact, I see quite the opposite. We should do all sorts of instruments and lots of raucous praise and that kind of thing. So to do that, we got to do it well. To do it well, in other words, God calls us to do it well, just like He calls you to listen to a sermon well. Like He calls me to preach a sermon well. We have to sing well. And so to make music takes skill. It takes energy and knowledge and skill. And if you don't have it, then you don't have it. But if you can get it, then you can get better at it. You can get better at making music. I want to give you stuff that I have to make you better at making music. And it might be tedious. It might not be in your sweet spot. Okay, good enough. But you pick up what you pick up, right? And you're able to build on what you can build on. And you might find after a couple of years of this, like, tedious, you know, unhappiness, that you're way farther along in understanding what's going on in the sheet of music when you pick it up than you were before. Praise the Lord. That's what I want. So I want us to have that and build those skills. And as far as, you know, how to make chords go together, I can't think of anything more pertinent. I mean, that's what I'm doing here, is putting chords together so you can sing to them. Wouldn't it be cool if we had 8 or 10 people that could do that and I didn't have to do it at all? How are you going to do it if you don't know what half step is? How are you going to do it if you don't know what a major, minor, third come together and make a major triad? Because that's what you're doing the whole time. So it seems like it's kind of out there and not all that helpful, but I assure you, if you're going to make music, this is vastly helpful. Vastly helpful. It will make you a much better musician knowing what we've kind of built up. And this is baby stuff. This is like low-level making triads. But it doesn't seem that way. It's hard to cut your teeth and get in there. But once you do, now you can go and you can keep going. So that's the idea there. Yep. They had something. They didn't have this, right, in the sense of our analysis of it and the way we prefer sounds. I think they would prefer different sounds and so on. But they certainly had an understanding of making sounds, what sounded good and didn't sound good. And, you know what I mean? So they had kind of their own analysis of music. This is just a more modern post-Bach analysis of music. Not a lot. A fun little book on this, kind of. I don't know how fun it is. But it's Peter Lighthart's From Silence to Song, which talks about David's transforming the priestly office into a bunch of musicians and in addition to their other priestly duties and so on. And what kind of instruments they would have had and what it would have sounded like. And he thinks to our ears would have sounded kind of cacophonous. It wouldn't sound measured and put together in the kind of stuff that we value in our music. It would have been a lot harder to listen to, he thinks, than that. And strange sounding to us, which I don't doubt for a second. Just think about how music goes around the world and the strange sounds that people make and enjoy. And we're sitting there going, doesn't sound all that enjoyable, you know. But the more we get to know, it's, oh, okay, I see what you're doing. I can hear those patterns and what, you know. Because music's built of all the same things. And, I had Bob. Yep. You bet. You bet. Mm-hmm. You bet. Other than analytical systems to figure out how those sounds go there. Probably into it. And I know very little about non-Western music. You know, that's what it comes down to. I just don't know that much. Nor do I know their analytical, you know, packages, how they think of it. But we don't run into it that much. We don't run into it in our hymnals for sure, say. And so what I'm doing is giving you a lot of rudimentary kind of foundational stuff to do a better job at getting through our hymnal. You know, learning songs more rapidly, looking at them and understanding them, you know, more at a glance. than we were before. So kind of building this up in the Western musical tradition, because here we are. Right, it's similar with our cultural kind of things. We're children of the West. So it makes, for us, it makes that more important, or at least more pertinent to our own understanding. Okay, final question, Karen. Very much. Yeah. So these are rudiments in that very sense, that everything's kind of built on these. Everything's built on these scales. Everything's built on knowing intervals. And it all goes back to half steps, really, in the Western system, and how many half steps you have in these intervals and how they relate. I don't expect you guys to just kind of walk out of here, got this. No, I'll keep irritating you with it, but when you get this and you figure it out on your guitar a little better, you're like, oh, you'll have this aha moment. It's like, oh, that's why that's that way. I knew to play it, I just didn't know what I was doing. And then you'll know what you're doing. And then when you can do it in one key, you can do it in all of them, right? You can move it around, especially on the guitar. Yeah, that wasn't the last question. Okay, so the stem for the notes on the staff has two things. One is if you're in parts, like in the hymnal, the soprano stem will go up and the alto stem will go down, just to kind of keep those two parts, because sometimes they even cross, and just kind of keep them straight. If it's just one line of music, one voice, the stem will go up and down just depending on saving space. If it's low in the staff, they'll put it up. If it's high in the staff, they'll put it down. It just kind of conserves space. So the stem doesn't really mean much. It just kind of helps you find particular parts. I don't know if that gets right at what you're talking about, if you were talking something quite different from that.
No, that was it. I was just looking at the way your voice is built, your groups are served, and your top one, and then the version of the chord. So when you invert the chord, does that change your bottom notes?
Yep.
It can
be. So that would be a first inversion chord, where the third is at we call it the bass. So the root of a chord is analyzing it, the one of the chord, the three and the five of a triad. But that one could be somewhere besides the bottom. That's an inversion. So a first inversion is when, it doesn't have to be at the top, but the third is the bass at the bottom of the chord, and a second inversion is the fifth is at the bottom of a chord. For instance, at the end, I'll end with this, at the end of The Secret Place, the basses end on the third. So it's a first inversion C major chord. That's how you analyze it. Because the third takes the bass, that's first inversion. So good job on inversions. I didn't even want to talk about that. But that's when you know, they're not just in this regular root order of 1, 3, 5. But when you're analyzing and thinking about it, that's how you want to do it, is keep them in that root position because it's way easier to work with. When it comes to music we do, they're all over the place. You know, inversions occur. Good. Thank you. And let me know feedback personally, just kind of how this stuff's resting on you, and if you want more of it or less of it or sideways or whatever. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of music, and we ask your blessing upon the study of it, thinking of it, and trying to understand what goes on as we make music. And as we do that, God, we pray that would build us up so that we could praise you in song all the better. Lift up your praises and that you would add to us voices and add to us desire and a desire to glorify your name and to be built up in Christ as we sing your praises. So we pray that you do that for us this morning as we enter into worship and glorify you in song, that you build us up, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen.